Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. My name is Amos, and I'm looking forward to sharing what I learned some years ago when I had a remarkable experience as a prophet. Many people have asked me what impact this period of in my life had on me and others, and I'm eager to share with you my perspective on it. I have a feeling that you may profit from what I say in ways you may not expect. In those days, I was a nurseryman from Tekoa, a little village south of Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah, when Uzziah was king. It was the 8th century B.C. My life was a quiet and simple one for many years as I tended fig trees for which I was responsible. I enjoyed my life and took pride in my work caring for the juicy figs that were so popular in my area. But one day I was resting against a tree in the orchard. I felt that God was calling me to do something greater, rather outrageous. I believe that He was asking me to go to the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, where Jeroboam II was king. It wasn't entirely clear to me what I was expected to do there, but I did sense some urgency about this, and I trusted God would reveal what I was supposed to do. You can imagine the whole thing sounded a bit crazy to me at first, especially when I told others what I felt called to do. "You, Amos?" they said. "What do you know about politics and the religious life of the northern kingdom? You don't even know that much about the southern kingdom. Don't be deceived, man. This is a delusion. You'll not only get yourself in trouble up there, you could end up losing your life." I thought about what everyone had said a great deal, but I knew I had to go. And so I packed up and I headed for Bethel. It took me about a week. And I didn't tell too many people along the way what I was doing because I felt they might not understand. Coming from a small village, I was surprised when I got there. The city was substantial with many buildings constructed of stone. Oh, their temple wasn't as grand as the one in Jerusalem, but it was appropriate for a capital city. People in the streets were dressed well, and there was a lot of activity. You could tell that people were fairly well off. There was plenty of food and water, not to mention wine and fruit. Meat was sold in the market along with vegetables and breads. As I visited with people in a friendly way, I even got some invitations to join them in their homes. Some of them were quite extravagant. They had well-made furniture. They set their tables lavishly, and they even had servants waiting on them. There did seem to be something wrong about the whole setting, however. People were pretty self-centered. Their main interest seemed to be in improving their status among their business and social acquaintances. When they talked about others, it was usually in some condescending way in order to help you appreciate how much better off you were than others. Their religious life, well, it was quite superficial. They went to the temple on special occasions to make sacrifices or to pray, but otherwise it didn't seem to have much impact on their lives. When you learned about the ethics of their business practices or the way they treated people, you really wondered what their religion meant to them. At that time, I began to have clearer feelings about why God wanted me to come there. I can't explain exactly why I felt this way, but one day I felt compelled to go to the temple and express publicly my concerns about some of the practices I had observed. And as I began to speak, it was as if somebody else were speaking through me, because the words just seemed to flow, and they took on power as I spoke. I told them, "You build mansions, but those not being enough, you build vacation homes. You adorn your furniture with ivory and precious metals. You recline on couches and tell the servants, 'Bring me a drink.' You love to eat leg of lamb and prime cuts of beef. You plant lush vineyards and relish the grapes and wine they produce. You brag how much you give for temple offerings. You use only the finest of cosmetics and swill wine in huge goblets. You know how it is when hard words hit you, when the law gets preached to you. Sometimes it just makes you angry, and it makes you want to walk out. But these words seem to hit a note. They pluck a chord they recognized. A crowd began to gather, and they were listening, and then suddenly, as if from beyond me, these words started to overwhelm both the people and me. But you don't care about the poor, and you deny justice to the oppressed. You can't wait for the Sabbath to end so you can sell the floor sweepings of wheat. You skimp on what you give for the price, and you use dishonest scales. And when people are at their last penny, you send them away as if they're nobodies." Finally, the priest of the temple, his name was Amaziah, came out and told me to stop. "Get out of here," he said. "Don't use any of your professional preacher tactics around here, because these are good people. You've gone too far." I told Amaziah, "I'm not a professional preacher at all. I'm a nobody that God chose to use. You tell me to stop preaching? This is what I tell you. Your wife will become a prostitute, and your sons and daughters will die by the sword. Your country will be chopped up, and you will die in a pagan land." I thought to myself, "Amos, you have lost it." I was sure they were going to kill me. But gradually a sense of peace came over me, and I realized that what I was about to say, and so I said it with a voice that no longer trembled. "God hates your religious feasts. He can't stand your solemn assemblies. Away with your singing and praying. Let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream." I could see that some of their eyes were red with anger, and some people were clenching their fists. And yet I came to understand that there is a judgment that speaks louder than words. It is one thing to criticize someone. It is one thing to concern yourself with certain immoralities and improprieties. It's quite another thing, however, to discover that you're dealing with someone that is at God's very heart. And that seems to be a passionate concern for those who cannot speak for themselves. I came to learn in my preaching that God loves all people. But when He sees you turning on those whom He loves but cannot defend themselves, He gets very angry. And this anger, I learned, comes from the heart of love. And this love speaks so powerfully that the people that day had to hear it, just as you and I do today. From that point on, the words flowed less painfully. And there was, surprisingly, joy in what I felt compelled to say. I knew there were serious times ahead, and in looking back, I didn't understand everything that would be involved. Captivity by a pagan nation? Enslavement for years on foreign soil? However, that God loves His people and wanted them as His own. That was for sure. And sometimes He would shake them, even in the presence of other nations who didn't know Him. But His intent was to restore them, to build them with His love as they used to be, as they ought to be. And as I shared these words, I wept inside and out. It was overpowering to me to understand that no matter how much we fail God, He will never fail or desert us. Now, these many years later, back among my sycamore trees, I remember how God used me in that remarkable way. And the lessons He inspired me to preach are still with me today. I wonder if I can share them with you, and if you can also learn to appreciate them with me. First, I learned that God has a long and surprising history of using average people to share His will with others. I'm just a tree pruner, but I was given a chance to tell people that God wants more than anything else in their lives. He wants to use you in some surprising way. Second, I learned that God loves everyone and is very concerned that you share that love with others. If there are people in your community of belief who are being shunned or disregarded, or there are outsiders who need an advocate, no matter what their shortcomings or their sins, you are called to care for them just as surely as God cares for you. And thirdly, I learned that unlike us, God does not categorize sin. Sin is sin. It's a willful desire to set aside God's own loving ways in order to achieve something that is in our own best interests. God challenges it and prepares us to hear even more important message. Also, God does not compartmentalize love. Love is an extravagant kindness that seeks to embrace everyone and anyone, the rich, the poor, the sick, the healthy, the strong, the weak, the native, the foreigner, the gay, the straight, the brilliant, the simple. All are God's children. And when we divide these children, make some acceptable and some not, then we are compartmentalizing God's love, and justice cannot flow like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. As I said, my name is Amos, and my name in Hebrew means burden. My burden has been to help people find God's hope in the midst of their personal despair. And it's your burden as well. In the midst of all that we do to restrict God's love to people around us, God's love affirms even us, challenging us to change and to bring hope where none exists. Hundreds of years after I left my body to be with the Lord, God Himself will have come to earth and taken on human form. He would give Himself to death so that humankind would have a way to become righteous and enter the holy presence of the Lord forever. And another witness will come, led by the Holy Spirit, and his name will be Saul of Tarsus. Some knew him as Paul. And he will teach us about God's grace for fallen man when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty may become rich." Because of Jesus, you too will enjoy the riches of a right relationship with God the Father, and you will be given open access to the eternal glories in heaven. As God sent me, He also sends you. There is someone today who is waiting for you to pass on that affirmation. God grant that we all become like Amos and do the impossible that God does through us. In Jesus' name, amen.